And I want to read one verse together, verse number one again, as we've been reading for the last few weeks now. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. And let's read together, shall we? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we come before Thee this morning. Thank You, Lord, for salvation. Thank You, Lord, for this book. Thank You, dear God, for this church. And thank You, dear God, for this hour that we're here together to hear Thy word preached and taught. Lord, please meet with us. The Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts about this truth, about surrendering to our authorities and being a help and a blessing. Thank You for the folks here. I pray that this will be a help. I know it will be if we listen, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the subject matter I'm going to get into in this week about honoring authorities is going to be a little different than all the other parts of this series. Let me repeat just a couple basic truths that we've gone over for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Every single person is supposed to be subject to an authority. And the ultimate authority is God. So, regardless of where your position is in life, regardless of what your age is in life, there is someone who is supposed to be over you in life that you're supposed to give an account to and be subject to. We read verse number one here where it says, let every soul, makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, as I've said before, we have really bastardized that phrase, higher powers, to make you think it's some make-believe, hocus-pocus, Eastern religion, kind of sprinkle dust, magic dust at you, some kind of Hinduism, higher power, whatever your higher power is. And that is far from the truth. God is the highest power. And under God are other powers that God has put into our lives so that we could be subject to those higher powers that are immediately under God, all right? There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, whoever that power, whoever that authority is over in your life, whoever the multiple authorities, the Bible says in verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Very quickly, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I know we've been going through some of these verses in this series here, but this is important to use this again as a springboard to get into the area I'm going to get in this morning, okay? 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh, I'm sorry, wrong verse. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The next word is for kings. And look what it says after that. For all and for all that are in authority. That means all your higher powers that are over you. Okay, from a child to the mother or parents, the wife to the husband, from the citizen to the king, from the employee to the employer, from the tenant to the landlord. I mean, all these powers that are over us, here's what it says, there's the reason, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God gives us in Romans 13 and 1 Timothy chapter number 2 here, very clear instructions for us to be subject to the higher powers that God has ordained in each of our lives. And when we resist that, when we rebel that, that brings damnation to us. Not damnation to hell, but damnation to our lives and ruins our lives and our relationships. So the question is, in this series, this morning, is what happens when your authority fails God? What do you do when the person who's over you as a child and the parent is not right with God, but the child wants to live for God? And what do you do when those in authority are misusing the authority that God's entrusted them with, or at least given them that authority and that power, and they misuse that or abuse that? Well, that's what we're going to go through this morning. Take your Bible, please, with me and turn to Ezekiel chapter number 34. Chapter 34. We're going to start off with pastors first. Ezekiel chapter number 34. Verse number 1. If you were here for the adult Bible study, you understand most pastors are not right with God. Most pastors are false pastors. They don't even have a Bible. They don't have a word of God. They don't even know they're saved. They're not preaching salvation by grace. And so it's very clear. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. And he gave us the warning signs. You'll know them by their fruit, he said. All right? Just because somebody says, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name and done miracles in thy name? That doesn't mean they're saved. All right? These are religious leaders. So in Ezekiel chapter number 34, verse number 1, watch this now. Follow along, please. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. The shepherds. Prophesy. Jeremiah chapter number 23 and chapter 14 calls them the pastors. The shepherds are the pastors, okay? And God has the same prescription for these false pastors in Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 14 that we read in the adult Bible study. But he says, in verse number 2, he says, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But watch this now, talk to the pastors, the shepherds, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Now, God does say in Hebrews chapter number 13 that the man of God needs to rule the house of God, but not with cruelty. And not in such a manner that like the pastor is better than anybody. As a matter of fact, you know what Jesus said? If you want to be the greatest, be the minister. Be the least. That's what Jesus said. But, you know, something happens when people get a hold of power. I don't care if it's politics. I don't care if it's a congregation. I don't care if it's a family. I don't care what it is. There's something happens to most people that when you get a power, you misuse it and you abuse it. And then it ruins everything else around. And it's contagious. Just ask the late President Nixon. I mean, he had everything going. He just wanted a massive landslide. I think only one state didn't vote for him, but it wasn't good enough for him, you know? He wanted total control. When you have that kind of power mentality, you have a problem. And by the way, this is an aside right here, as we go through some of these verses, our country was purposely set up not to have a king. He's a president for a reason. And that's why when our country started, every man was supposed to be a sovereign, the king of his own house, the king of his own castle. And that's another story right there. But I'm just saying, here is a perfect illustration that God says that the shepherds, the pastors, are ruling their people. Look what it says in verse number 4 here. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. That's, if God's against you, you got a problem. You got a problem. It's different if your neighbor's against you. It's different if you got family against you. If God's against you, you're in trouble. And that's what God says to pastors who rule their people with cruelty, because they lord it over them and say, well, I'm in charge, I'm in charge, I'm the guy, I've got the power, and you're going to do whatever I tell you to do. Well, you know what? My authority, listen to me, I understand I'm the ruler of the house of God in that sense. I understand that. But here's my authority right here. I don't go to your house and tell you what you should put in your house, what you shouldn't put in your house. I don't go to you personally and say, this is how you ought to live. Now, if you come for advice or counsel, I'll give it to you. But this is my rule right here. I don't plan on intermeddling in your life, but you're not going to intermeddle with my preaching. Amen. So I have preaching and truths from the Word of God. How you take that, I'm not going to think anything less of you because you disregard or don't agree with everything I preach. That's not my problem. That's between you and God. I have a problem if I don't preach it. But I'm not going to come to you and get mad at you because you don't agree with everything I say. I'm not going to come to you and say, well, how come you don't do exactly what I tell you to do? I've never, if you've been coming for any length of time, that has not happened one time, because I don't believe in that. But again, no one's going to meddle with my preaching. I'm going to preach whatever I believe God's laid on my heart. All right? Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And there is a danger in that, in just being too soft and not preaching the word of God because you're afraid to offend people or afraid to, you know, well, they're going to get hurt if I say this. Well, you know, okay. There's a danger in going too far that way. I'll grant you that. 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's what God says to the pastors, the elders, the overseers. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You'd be shocked how many pastors, so-called pastors, won't take a pastor because they're not giving them enough money. They're not giving them enough of a salary, enough benefits, you know? Filthy, for filthy lucre. And then verse 3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So one of my jobs is to be the right kind of an example for you how to live a Christian life. And that's why Hebrews 13 says about those in charge in the house of God is look at the end of their conversation, the end of their faith. See how they live their lives. Look, when somebody's in their 20s and they're pastoring and they haven't had kids and teenagers, you don't know exactly what they're going to be like when their kids get older. But, you know, when you got a pastor who's in their 50s or 60s or 70s, and they've had children and grandchildren, and they've gone through the heartaches and the burdens of family life and work, you know what? You feel a little bit more comfortable or confident in what that person is saying because they've been through the trials and the fires. Not a novice, God said. Okay? So again, my job is not to lord it over anybody. Again, I'm going to repeat this. I am not going to get mad because you don't do everything I preach. I don't even do everything I preach. Sometimes I gotta preach against myself because I'm a sinner like everybody else. And I need preaching like you need preaching. There's some things in the Bible that are difficult for me too. But I need that. I need to hear it. I need to read it. I need to listen to it because I have an authority over me, which God is, that I'm gonna give an account to for how I preach and how I live my life. Amen. Take your Bible, please turn with me to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. The problem is, most times, when a leader misuses and abuses their authority, They lose their marriage, they lose their family, they lose their children, they lose their church, they lose their fellowship with God, they lose their friends, they lose everything associated with God. Because you got a chip on your shoulder, and that pride puffed up your ego, you know. So I'm in charge, you're going to do exactly what I tell you to do. Well, to a sense, that's true. I can't argue with that, you know. When my kids are in the house, they do exactly what I tell them to do, amen. Same thing with my wife, and I'm just saying, but when you misuse that, and you go against the will of God, and you disobey God completely, you're asking for trouble, man. Asking for trouble. Mark chapter number 10. You know the preaching's bad when the deacon walks out on you. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 42. You will not find a more faithful and loyal servant than Bud Halleck, Sr. Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 42. Jesus speaking. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Here's God himself in the flesh, and he was the minister ministering to people's needs and dying as a sacrificial lamb on the cross when he is the power. Amen. Yet we rebel against God and don't want to submit to his power. The same one who yielded his life, surrendered his life, became obedient unto death, the Bible says, humbled himself and became in the form of a servant. We say, that's beneath me. I'm not going to do that for other people. Well, you don't understand the power of God. And you don't understand the spiritual economy in God, that when you get down, God raises you up. When you humble yourself, God lifts you up, the Bible says. But when you lift yourself up, you're coming for a crash, man. You're coming in for a crash landing because it's all about you. So what do? When your authority misuses that, brothers and sisters shouldn't think that they're better than somebody in the church. Just because you're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or the pastor or the usher or you got some office or something like that, you're a trustee or whatever you are, doesn't mean you're better than anybody else. Has no bearing on. The Bible says you shouldn't lord it over anybody because we're like equals. No one in this church is any more important than anybody else. You know? I'm just preaching here. God forbid if something happened to me and I die, somebody else is going to be preaching. Amen. The church ministry is not dependent on John Kalidas. It's dependent on God and God's people. I don't wear my collar backwards. I don't wear some robe that's different from everybody else that comes to church. I put my pants on the way you put your pants on. I have struggles and burdens and trials in my life. I got family and children. And by the way, Charity's expecting her ninth, by the way. Isn't that a shock? I'm just saying, look, I've got burdens in my life, so do you. But I'm not gonna take it out on other people because, you know, I got problems or I got heartaches or I got trials. So what do? Let's start with this example, Genesis chapter number 16. Watch this. Genesis chapter number 16. Unfortunately, I'm going to be very kind how I say what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it. So please, if you're going to be heard about what I'm going to say, please listen to what I'm going to say all of it. I know a lot of us in this room and believers have been divorced, remarried 2, 3, 4 times. I understand that. Because we weren't either saved, weren't going to a good church, we weren't submitted to God, we didn't know what the truth was. But that doesn't negate the truth of the Word of God, okay? So if you find yourself in a place where, look, some of my best friends have been married 2, 3 times. I'm just telling you. And we have great fellowship, great time together. I'm not going to demean them or think less of them because of what they've gone through. But I do want to point out some truths in the Bible about how to deal with people that are in authority over you but are misusing that authority. Genesis chapter number 16, and we'll start in verse number 7. Boy, I want to go, let's go to verse number 4. Verse number 4. This is when Sarah is having problems with Hagar, all right? Remember, Abraham married the second wife, a servant from Egypt, whatever. And, you know, you can understand the conflict between the women, okay? So in Genesis 16, verse number 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarah, was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, it wasn't Hagar's fault. It wasn't Hagar's fault. When Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Hagar takes off. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. By the way, that's MRS, comes from mistress. It's a abbreviation for mistress, MRS. That's why ladies should go to college. They get an MRS degree, amen? All right. That's the only reason a woman ought to go to college. Verse number 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, listen to me good, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now, you don't know how difficult it is unless you've ever been in that situation where you've had a servant that was treated wrongfully, bitterly. She takes off and Sarah says, I don't even care. God finds her, and you know what he says? He says, go back and submit yourself. That's contrary to today's philosophy in the world. We want to take the philosophy that Nabal said to David, every man breaketh away from his master today. So that's what everybody wants, to be free, but you're a master to sin. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to money. You're a slave to pleasure. You're a slave to everybody else except to God. And you're going to destroy yourself. God tells Hagar, go back. And that's what God tells everybody in the Bible. When Paul writes his letter to Philemon, Philemon was a master and his servant Onesimus ran away. Paul meets Onesimus and he gets saved. Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord and he knows his master Philemon. And the Bible says in Philemon that Philemon owes his life to Paul, and Paul sends, listen to me good, the servant, the slave, Onesimus, back to Philemon with a letter that we read in Philemon. He says, take him back, not as a servant now, but as a brother. Still a servant. He left for a little bit. He departed, but I'm sending him back. But you know you owe your life to me, so take care of him. I'm just telling you, that's what God said. Everybody wants to leave under the authority because sometimes the authority is cruel. That's why women leave their husbands. I understand. If you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter number 3. Jeremiah chapter number 3. And I'm not saying husbands are right. Believe me. I'm not saying they're always right. Jeremiah chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, God said, let not the wife depart from her husband. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10, 11. So you don't know how bad he is. I don't care if he's got underarm problems. I don't care if his feet stink. I don't care if he eats garlic and burps all night long. I don't care if he snores all night long. It doesn't matter. Well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to listen to the world's philosophy, go contrary to the word of God, and say, well, you don't know how he treated me. Okay, I'm just telling you what God says. And we'll get to the cure. We're going to get to the cure. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 20. Here's what God says to his people, how they left God. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. So God likens Israel that has forsaken God and left God and followed Baal worship to a wife leaving her husband because she can't take it. I think about Sim the Indian. Sim, those of you who don't know, he passed away, well, it's got to be about 8 years ago now, 10 or so, I don't remember. But Sim was the biggest drunk in Rensselaer. If you're from Rensselaer, you probably know Sim Loon or heard the name. He was one of the biggest drunks in Rensselaer. Came home, beat his wife, cussed, swear, drank like a fish. Man, just bad news. Bad, bad. He was an Indian. You know when Indians drink alcohol? Okay. His wife would pray, beg, and plead, and pray, and beg, and plead to get saved. You need to get saved, Sim. He used to make fun of her and laugh, kick her and punch her and slap her, go back out drinking. And that'd be good enough for you to go file a divorce, wouldn't it? Thank God there's a God in heaven who saves sin. Thank God there's a God in heaven who can hear a wife's prayers. Thank God there's a man who took his guitar with all his Indian beads and went from church to church singing his guitars and singing gospel songs for Jesus, seeing other people get saved because a wife wouldn't leave her husband and wanted him to get saved. More important than her pride. She happened to believe God. I counted it very fortunate and honored that I was able to speak at his funeral, to be honest with you. But I'm just telling you, that man loved God. We didn't agree with everything. You don't have to agree with everything, but he loved God. You know why? Because his wife didn't give up on him. Treated her miserably. I didn't realize this, but Donna was shaking her head. You asked her afterwards about Sim. I didn't realize when she was nodding up her head, up and down, I remember now. But you know what? We just run as soon as trouble comes, because that's what we're taught. Don't you lay a hand on me? Don't you lie to me? Okay, you go ahead and believe that. Go ahead and believe that. Contrary to what God says. Now, if you misuse that power, God's going to hold that against you. Believe me. God will hold that against you. God's for reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses 18 to 21. You may not be, but God's for reconciliation. The Bible's very clear in Romans chapter number 7 that a woman who's been married a second time with her husband still alive is called an adulteress. In Matthew chapter number 5, verse 32, Matthew 19, verse 9, Luke 16, verse 18, a woman commits adultery when she marries a second husband when her first husband is still alive. You do that what you want, but it's in the Bible. I was in court about 10, 12 years ago, maybe 15, I can't remember, 10, 15 years ago. We had a nice black couple too, man. And the guy, I don't want to get into all the details, and I don't remember all the details, but he was getting a divorce, and she didn't agree with it. You know why? Because she believed the Bible. And the judge tried to persuade her and twist her arm, and she said, I'm not saying yes, I'm not agreeing. No, sir. Because she know what God said. And God's going to hold him accountable. I'm just saying, these are what God says about what happens when somebody who's over you treats you wrongly. Now, what to do about it? What to do about it? Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Verse number 4. I'm just telling you what God said, if you want to pay attention. I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to help your children, your grandchildren, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. You love God, you believe God, you believe the book, you got a King James Bible. This is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Jesus said that he is the truth. Ecclesiastes 10, verse number 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. Elijah didn't flee from Ahab. John the Baptist didn't flee. And people that have the truth and are on the right side of truth, you have nothing to fear. Unless you're more concerned about your physical life than your spiritual responsibility before God Almighty. Here's what you want. You want to live a longer physical life than living righteously before an eternal God. Now, if that's your goal, then leave. Go to some safe house. Go into witness protection program somewhere where nobody's going to know where you're at. No, the police are going to protect you, not God. You don't need God now. You're going to have your own apartment the government's going to give you. They're going to give you your own furniture. They're going to give you your own food. They're going to give you your own things. You don't want God to bless you with things. You want the government to take care of you. And that's our philosophy today. Well, God says, if you're right, don't leave. Because leaving pacifieth evil, wrong, great offenses. So if the spirit of the ruler, who's over you in authority right now, giving you a hard time, don't leave. I'm not leaving. If you vote me out and this church is still good, I'll still sit in the pews. I'm not leaving. I have no plans going anywhere, amen? I don't have to be a pastor. I just have to be right with God. There's nowhere in the Bible that says John Kalidas is ordained to be a pastor of a Baptist church. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. But there's a lot in the Bible about being right with God, and it applies to me too. And I want to be right with God. I don't want my pride in my head to be so big that I get my way all the time because I demand it, even if I'm wrong. All right, take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter number 25. Proverbs chapter 25. I got news for you. Every single person over us is a sinner. News flash. Every parent, this will be good. Every husband, every pastor, every judge, every congressman, we know that, all right? That's for sure. Every president, Proverbs chapter number 25 and verse number 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Instead of arguing and answering again, like the Bible says, to your authority, why don't you try sweet talk and say, well, you know, how about this? But when you put your hands on your hip and point your finger at your authority, you know what? If your authority has any backbone, they're gonna come right back at you even worse. You expect my kids to treat me like that and talk to me? I mean, my kids are 30-some years old to 22. They're still not going to talk to me that way. Forget when they were living in my house. They're not going to talk to me like that. You ask them. I love the group text, amen? Because sometimes I go overboard, amen? I don't care. Now, if they come to me and say, hey, Dad, you know, what do you think about this? I say, you know what? You might be right. I don't know. Oh, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. If my wife knows which buttons to push. Hello? Hello? You've been married. You know what I'm talking about. Button number X always emits this response. Button number Y always emits the other response. Well, why don't you hit the button that is a sweet button? Amen? That's what it says. Proverbs chapter 16. I'm sorry, where am I? 25. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Just tell you what God said. These are cures for what happens for authorities that misuse their power. And it's going to happen. Everywhere you go. Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs chapter number 16. Verse number 14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. So I'm not going to have somebody talk to me like that. That's why you're going to always have problems at work, with your landlord, with your in-laws. You're not beneath that. You're too good for that stuff, aren't you? The Bible says your pride's going to bring you down. Your pride's going to make you fall. Because you got a chip on your shoulder because you're the man, you're in charge. You're like, I'm the pastor. You're going to do exactly what I tell you to do. When's the last time I ever tell you that? I show you some Bible verses and some Bible studies, but I'm not going to get mad at you because you see the Bible different than I do in some areas. That'd be ludicrous. That's immaturity, ladies and gentlemen. Proverbs chapter number 20. I can't read my own handwriting. My wife writes these verses and she writes my sermons and it's hard to read her handwriting sometimes. Proverbs chapter number 20. Verse number 2. Look, I'm just preaching what she wants me to preach, you know. Makes for a happier home. Not. Hey, let me tell you something. You have no idea how blessed it is to have a godly wife who loves me with all my mistakes and errors and sins. And here's what you do. You look at us and you say, you're so happily married. You're so wonderful together. But you have no idea what we've been through 34 years. You don't know what she's been through for 34 years. Amen. I'm just telling you. You look at my kids and my grandkids. You say, oh, you're so happy. You better thank my wife for that, not me. I'm telling you. Because there have been times I want to do some things and it's only by the grace of God I haven't. It's only by the grace of God I haven't. I'm just telling you. Because, of course, you want to be married to three or four different husbands or three or four different wives, you know, because you can't take it, you know. You just got to leave, you know. You're married, you got kids, but you want to go out Friday and Saturday night with the boys. Oh, that's real smart. That's real smart. All right. Oh, real smart. Okay. Proverbs chapter number 20, verse number 2. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. You go ahead and push the wrong button, God's going to hold it against you. I got news. Do you know God held it against David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed? God held it against David when he counted the number of the people when God didn't want him to number the people. And God held it against Moses when he killed the Egyptian. And God held it against Moses when he struck the rock with the rod instead of speaking to the rock. You know why? Like Saul said, the people made me do it. You better get control of your spirit. Instead of blaming someone else, fellas, I'm talking to you. You better control your spirit. Control your anger. Control your emotions. Because if you misuse the power that God's given you and the authority God's given you, you're gonna reap exactly what you sow, man. I'm telling you. And it's going to blow up in your face 5, 10, 20 years later. You can live a godly, blessed life if you're just willing to surrender ultimately to God. And whoever God's put in your authority, good or bad, we don't have time to go through all the other verses, good or bad, for conscience sake, the Bible says, that you're going to give account to God Almighty, the way Jesus surrendered and submitted himself to those who mistreated him, falsely accused and falsely arrested and falsely tried and falsely convicted and falsely hung on the cross without even opening his mouth as a lamb dumb to the slaughter. But we want to tell everybody how they're wrong about everything. Especially our authorities. Then they wonder why you get fired 5 or 10 times. You wonder why you get evicted 5 or 10 times. Huh? Just trying to help. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10, verse number 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. When God's put you in a place of authority and you misuse that or abuse that, it's like a stinking savor. You ever go walk by or drive by a dead animal sitting on the side of the road for 2 or 3 days and the maggots fill the stomach up? You can smell it. That's the stinking we're talking about here, man. Oh, that stinks because you misuse the power that God's given you. Look, I know it's fanciful thing, but don't you wish you could turn the clock back 20 or 30 or 40 years, man? I know. I'm just saying. I'm telling you, I've told my wife this. It's a good thing I got saved before I got married, because I'd be divorced 3 or 4 times. I'm not exaggerating, man. I am not exaggerating. I'd either be dead, in jail, in prison, die early, or I'd be divorced 3 or 4 or 5 times. I'm telling you, I know myself. It's only by the good grace of God Almighty that I'm saved. It's good grace of God Almighty. I'm happily married. I don't know about my wife, but I'm happily married, okay? The same day I was blessed, she was cursed, amen? I'm just telling you, God's been good, amen? God's been good. Only because we at times have been willing to surrender to God. I surrender all. Pride won't let you do it. Your ego won't let you do it. Your neighbors will criticize you. Relatives will criticize you. The world will mock at you and laugh at you. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It's up to you. You do what you want. Think about the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, the Greek woman, in Matthew 15, verse 27, Mark 7, verse 28. Jesus likened her to a dog, and she said, yea, Lord, truth. But even the dogs eat off the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I mean, can you imagine Jesus calling this woman a dog? Because she's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. He said, Lord, all I want is the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You know what he said? Great is thy faith. As thou as well, whatever you want, it's yours. You got to reach that level when you're so far down low and you humbled yourself, when everybody's laughing at you and mocking at you, and you're just pleading and begging for God. And then God comes through. And then God comes through. It's up to you. Romans 13 is very clear that every single authority in your life and my life are put there by God Almighty. When a student rebels against a teacher, I'm telling you, it's all through authority. It has to do with rebelling against authority because you're not right with God. You can be kind and friendly. You don't have to agree. I'll tell you, you know what? One of the most humbling things we ever had to do in this church was to pray every single Wednesday night for President Obama. But I want the power of God, so I'm going to obey God whether I like it or not. Whether I like him or not. Whether I agree with him or not. I'm praying for the president because God said to pray for those in authority. I don't like the Troy police with the power they have. I just be honest with you. I think we should disband every single police department. Which is my opinion. But when they pull me over, because, you know, the speedometer doesn't work good in my car. It happens to all my cars, amen. I'm respectful to them. I'm kind to them. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not looking to argue with them. I don't think any police department, not just Troy, I'm talking about any police department, I don't think they should have the right to. There's something wrong with sheriffs because it's in the Bible. But we're living in a police state now. But I want to witness to them. And I want them to know that Jesus loves them. When I'm done talking with them, whether they give me a ticket or not, I want them to know Jesus loves them by the time I'm done. I want them to know that I'm trying to be respectful and kind to them for whatever reason. Hey, you know what the bottom line is? Romans 13, the bottom line in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 is to surrender and submit to your authorities, as difficult as it may be. Because in the long run, we're going to meet God. And we're going to give an account to God how we dealt with everybody in our lives that were over us. I think I said this last week, or no, it wasn't. It was Mother's Day. I can't remember now. But I said, you know, when my kids were young and they didn't like the rules and stuff like that, I said, that's no problem. I don't like some of the rules either, but while you're in my house, you're going to obey my rules. I said, when you get old enough, have your own place, have your own rules. Send me a postcard, call me once in a while, come by and visit. I'm not mad. I'm not mad at my kids because they don't like the rules, but as long as you're under my roof, those are the rules. It's not that difficult. But we live in a rebellious generation. You've been taught by your music, your rock and roll, your rap. Rap is spelled with a silent C in the front. Yeah, you like your jazz, your country music that wants to teach everybody to get drunk and rebel. About everybody, and including God. I'm going to do whatever I want. Your life motto when you die is going to be Frank Sinatra's, I did it my way, and you're burning in hell because you rejected Jesus Christ. Go ahead, do your way. I want to do it God's way. And all it takes is getting rid of my pride. All it takes is getting rid of my ego. All it does, you know what God said? In two places, in the book of Psalms and 2 Samuel, David wrote, he says, here's what God said. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Some of you, if you're a leader, you know what? You ought to try to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, and gentle with people. Is that difficult? You don't have to lord it over anybody. You don't have to be cruel. You don't have to be mean. You can be kind because it's a commandment. You can be tender-hearted. You can love those underneath you and try to encourage them. You know why? Because God did that for us when we deserved hell, when we were sinners on our way to hell. He looked past our sin and saved our souls. He was more concerned about our souls and died in our place when we deserved to hang on that cross and we deserved to burn in hell. Jesus looked past our sin and came for our souls to be saved. If he did that for us, shouldn't we do that for others? Especially those who are quote unquote under our authority. You can be friendly, you can be kind, you can be gracious, you can be tenderhearted, even with your enemies. Jesus said, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that offend you or hurt you or whatever, he said. It's difficult sometimes to turn the other cheek when somebody slaps you on the other side. Didn't Jesus turn the other cheek? We can do that if he did it. Let's all stand, shall we? Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the truths. And Lord, I know most of us did not grow up in a Christian home, and most of us, we have suffered the consequences of the world's philosophies and the world's falsehoods, taking the world's advice and the devil's advice. And Lord, just thank you, Lord, for redemption. Thank you, Lord, for reconciliation. Thank you, dear God, that you've taken us out of the trash heap of life and cleansed us up and taken us to the smelting factory where you've melted us and we yielded to thee. And Lord, just thank you, Lord, for salvation and for a new life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these dear folks. I pray that you bless them. I pray that you encourage them. I pray this was a help. Lord, I pray if anybody in this room is not saved, I pray they'll trust you this morning to get saved. They'll humble themselves. And I pray if anybody's not baptized, Lord, I pray this morning they'll come forward and get baptized this morning. Whatever else the need is, dear God, meet with us. Dear Holy Spirit of God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever your need is, you come and do business with God. Christians, praying, please.